If you turn with me to Romans chapter 14, chapter 12, Paul moves to the application portion of the letter. And you could put all of the application under 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice and be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the whole reason for that is that we may prove what is that perfect will of God. So now as we go through the other chapters, we're seeing what that perfect will of God is for our behavior. And so we saw that the church has many members in one body, and love your neighbor without hypocrisy, overcome evil with good. In chapter 13, be subject to the governing authorities, owe no one anything except for love, and wake out of sleep, put on Christ, and walk properly in the light, making no provision for the flesh. So those are the bullet points that Paul's hitting. We're going to keep going with our bullet points here. Chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, the key to this chapter is to identify that person who is weak. And the weak believer is not a false believer. Think about it for a second. The weak believer is the one who says, I can't eat meat. Well, what's the deal with meat? Of course, back then, they would often take the cow and they'd go and they'd offer it to some idol and then butcher the thing. And then the pagan altar there, they would take that meat and they'd sell it in the market. And if you walk in and that's a good looking steak. I think I'll buy that. It's a good price. Don't ask if it was all offered to an idol. Who cares? Idols dumb. They can't speak. They're nothing. But if you ask and it stumbles you, well, then don't eat of it. Well, some people were really having trouble with this. It's offered to an idol. I can't eat that. They're being very religious, following the rules, very regulatory in their behavior. And so what Paul is saying is that the people that are following those rules and being very religious and very regulatory, they haven't really been freed, realizing that they're saved by grace completely. They haven't been totally freed, and so they're still growing. They're still weak in their faith. They're still saved. They're your brother. But as he says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Come on over to barbecue. Oh, man, this guy always has trouble with meat because it was offered to an idol. Well, you know what? Let's barbecue portobello mushrooms instead. Receive the guy. Let's not stumble the guy. And don't look down upon the guy. And if you're the one weak in the faith, don't look down upon the guy with freedom. Now, we tend to, I think it's human nature, when the other has more freedom than we do, we tend to criticize them. Can't believe that guy's doing that. Christians shouldn't do that. They have more freedom than we do. It doesn't bother them, doesn't stumble them, but it stumbles us. We tend to think that way. Or if we have the freedom, oh, the guy's making a big deal about it. What a legalist. Oh, brother. Well, Paul's writing is, you guys, come on, knock it off. That's unimportant stuff. Accept each other and accommodate each other. So let's break this down some more. But not to disputes over doubtful things. Well, I've decided to be a vegetarian. You ever met someone and you just think, you kind of want to argue with them about it? Or I'm a vegan. There was a time when I had a niece and she would not sit in a chair if it had been made out of any animal products. Don't buy the shoes that are made out of, you know, animal glue or leather or, you know. And I was very tempted to, oh, come on. But he's saying, that's just a doubtful dispute. Don't worry about it. Get over it. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. What's the purpose of the dispute? Have you ever won an argument when you're arguing with someone? You sort of end up just disagreeing and parting. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. You know, the point here in 14 as we're going on, it's not judging others, accepting others. And I want to look at a really neat lesson back in Acts chapter 10. Flip over to Acts chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. 10:10. Peter's at a house in Joppa. It's about noon. He's very hungry. And he goes up on the roof. He wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and lots of extra crispy bacon. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I'm a good Jewish boy. I eat kosher because I'm obeying the law. I've never done that. But I made it clean, Peter. Eat it." "No, no, I'm keeping the rules." "No way, Jose." What the message to Peter is, I'm going to take you down to Cornelius' house, and all these people that you normally would not associate with or accept in church, I'm going to fill them with the Holy Spirit right in the middle of your message, Peter, meaning I've accepted them. And when we come to church, sometimes at church there's people that we don't want to accept. If we had a homeless walk in right now with dreadlocks and kind of smelly, would we accept him? We would try to. I know this body. We would. We'd try to. But in our hearts, there would be a little bit of a, "Hey, man, can I take you home and let you use my shower?" Or something. The point is here, though, is that you guys receive each other, even though you're different. Even though you have a problem with this, and I don't. One of the common problems we have is, for example, smoking. We've had people come to church here that are smokers and hang out in fellowship, and then where'd they go? And then, well, they went outside and they're having a cigarette, and then they come back in and you can kind of smell it on them. And you know what? For me, who cares? It's just leaves. Okay, you want to breathe in the leaf smoke? Okay. I mean, God made your body. It's the temple of God. And, you know, there's discussion about whether that's the right thing to do or not. But biblically, who cares? But to others, it's a huge problem. Pastor Chuck Smith could not, if you paid him $1,000, I don't think he could have put a cigarette to his mouth. He was raised despising smoking. To others, it's no big deal. When I drive down to California, I drive through Lost Wages. And you know what? I have absolutely no temptation to pull off to the strip and go gambling. If I were to walk through the casino, I could care less. Other people, eyes light up and heart starts going. And you know what? Maybe you shouldn't go to Las Vegas because it tempts you. For me, it's not a temptation. We all have different things that are an issue for us. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to Scripture. Back to Romans chapter 14. Verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So, on the judging another servant, I'm trying to think of an example, and I think I've got a good one. We went and did a series of concerts, and we went with this magnificent piano player. This incredible piano player. Nadine's drummer, and Elizabeth's on the bass. I'll use both of you. And he was really critical of Nadine and Elizabeth. But he didn't hire them. Dennis, who's going to be here in a couple weeks, hired them. And so as he's judging Elizabeth and Nadine, and, you know, why are you playing that rhythm? You ought to be playing doing this rhythm. Dennis got mad. They're my servants. They're not your servants. Play the piano and quit thinking about them. Does that make sense? If you're doing a big dinner and you hired some people, I want you to come out and I want you to set the table like this, and you're going to do the dinner, and the people come, and you have one guy down at the end of the table is complaining, why'd you put my fork there? Chewing out your servant. You might respond, hey, I told him to do that. I'll deal with him. You knock it off. Well, we're God's servants. And God might be calling one of you to minister to those homeless people with dreadlocks I was talking about coming in. And so you dress the same. And you're doing God's will by doing that. And if I come and chew you out for the way you dress when you come to our church, I'm judging another man's servant. It's not right. Now, I got to add to this illustration that we went and did another concert with the same marvelous pianist. Nadine and Beth knew. And they went in and just praised him and what a wonderful piano player he was. And, oh, you're just, what a wonderful artist. And, oh, and they had him under their, wrapped around their finger. They didn't get any criticism from him. So apparently the guy was insecure or something. So who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And then the really neat part is at the end of that sentence, and God is able to make him stand. Remember the end of Jude? We sang that a little while ago, way in the back of your book. Look at the end of Jude. I love the doxology, the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what God does for us. He is able to make us stand, even though we do stumble, even though we are not faultless. He's able to make us stand faultless and keep us from stumbling. God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one person esteems, now we're going to look about what day do we worship the Lord. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So these days, these are moral thoughts. There's churches that you've got to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Did you know that? The Sabbath isn't Sunday. The Sabbath was Saturday. Sunday's the first day, the new beginning of the new week. It's the day Jesus rose from the grave. When did we switch over to worshiping on Sunday? And why? I'm sorry?
Maybe God said,
That's what he said. 6 days you shall work. So all of you that are working 5 days a week, you're disobeying the Bible. 6 days you shall work. And on the seventh, you shall rest. They used to have a little book right after the apostles when traveling prophets would go around. It's called the Didache. And they had all the little rules in there. Things like, if a prophet comes to your town, he can only stay 3 days and he's got to go. He can't stay and live off of everybody for weeks and weeks. Little rules like that. And one of the rules was, when you gather together on the Lord's Day, and then it talks about doing communion. The Lord's Day meant Sunday. Way back and then, it was right after Jesus that they started this tradition. Way from the beginning, they started meeting on Sundays. And what he's saying here is, the day doesn't matter. For some, it's every Sunday is the big deal. And for others, every day is alike. I'm an every day is a liker. Every day I wake up, Lord, thank you for another day. I belong to you. What do you want me to do today? I woke up like that this morning. Oh boy, I get to teach your word. But tomorrow, I wake up the same way. Lord, you gave me another day. Now what can I do? And to others, you save it up for Sunday. Or maybe you come Wednesday night. It's all good. That's my point. It's all good. Don't let anybody give you a hard time about special days. One person, verse 5, esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. But be convinced in your own mind. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. As a living sacrifice, as we saw in chapter 12, we're living for God. We need to have that heart, that mind, the top of mind thought. So we live for Christ. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So now we're talking about the judgments that are coming, the judgments of God. And we've got three judgments that are coming. One is nations are going to be judged according to Matthew chapter 25. And then we have the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. This is the big one. This is the end. People are heading towards hell. Now, we don't stand at the great white throne judgment because Jesus stood at the great white throne judgment for us on our behalf. And our sins were judged and were buried. We don't have to stand at that judgment. But we do stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat, or some Bibles say the bema seat, of Christ. Now, a few years back, we took a trip to Israel, and we had an extension in Greece. And we went to Corinth. And it's amazing the ruins that are still there. They know where the church was. They know where the synagogue was. And the bema seat is still there. And they had the roads coming together, and they had the ground built up with nice marble facing on it, and it even says bema seat. They have a little thing to tell us it was the bema seat, and the judge would sit up there, and people would come before the bema seat and say, "He stole my donkey," and he would judge between the people, and resolve the cases. The bema seat is also when you would run in the Olympics, which. Athens was not the big city back then. Corinth was. And they had Olympic Games there in Corinth. And when you'd run in the Olympics and you'd win, you'd go up to the bema seat. They'd put the crown on your head. The little wreath of, what did they make the wreaths out of?
Laurel.
The laurel wreath. They put it on your head there at the bema seat so you'd receive your crown. Well, we're going to stand before Christ at the bema seat of Christ and receive our crowns. Man, you... Well done, good and faithful servant. Here, come into the presence of the Lord. Or, I'm really glad to see you. Come into the presence of the Lord. Or you just made it by the skin of your teeth. Come into the presence of the Lord. You know, which way do you want it to be? Do you want to smell like smoke? Or do you want to come in with, man, let me stack the crowns on your head. Of course, we're going to throw them at Jesus' feet. So we all stand at a judgment. The world that does not know God stands at the terrifying great white throne judgment and gets cast into hell because they're not written in the book of life. For us, Jesus stood there. We go to him. And we do stand before him and receive our crowns or not. But we do stand before the Lord. So that judgment is going to come. And so, since we're going to stand before him and have to give account for ourselves, why are we worried about our brother? He's going to have to give account for himself. And he can't account for me, and I can't account for him. We need to focus on ourselves before the Lord. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge. But rather resolve this. I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of him. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is the point of this paragraph from 14 on. And let's relate this back up to verse 13. Not putting a stumbling block in front of someone. If that person considers Brakeman's Burgers to be wrong, I'm not going to eat a Brakeman's Burger in front of them. I'm going to send them home. Then I'll eat it. But I won't eat it in front of them. You know, whatever it is, if he considers it unclean, then to him it is unclean. And if he says, I think that's unclean, but I'm going to partake anyhow, then his conscience isn't clear. And to him, he's disobeying the Lord because of his perception that it's unclean. And he'll have a guilty conscience. And, you know, that's not what we want. Let's not put a stumbling block in front of our brothers. So verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Wow. That's pretty heavy. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, you know, if meat stumbles my brother, I'm never going to eat meat again. That's a commitment to loving your brother. Point is, encouraging each other. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Why? So we can exhort each other to love and good works. Well, if we gather together to stumble each other, it's a problem. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's another key point to the paragraph. What's the kingdom of God about? Is it about what we eat and what we drink? No, of course not. Who cares? This whole body's going to die. Oh, I love a bit good ribeye. Well, you enjoy the taste for a little while, then it makes you fat and you're done with it. Right? Who cares? But relationship with God and his peace and his joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it's about. That's living in the kingdom of God, that relationship, our spirit in relationship with God. And so I really like what Paul writes here. I mean, this is an underlined verse. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I got that. That's the negative. That's what it's not. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And of course, we get righteousness from Jesus. 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So you've got a friend that met the Lord. He's kind of young in the Lord, and he's growing in the Lord, And when he says food, he's talking about all different things. Let's say the guy was an alcoholic and he met the Lord and got clean. And he's young in the Lord and he's growing. And you're not an alcoholic. You don't have a problem with alcohol, but you love a glass of wine with your dinner. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course you can do that. And you have him over and you have a glass of wine with your dinner and he drinks his glass of wine because you're the older Christian and you must be okay. And he's tempted and he walks away and he starts drinking again because of that. You stumbled him. You destroyed the work that God's doing. You were insensitive in understanding what your brother's need was. So, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If we do something that offends the other, even though to me all things are pure, if it's offending the other, we're doing wrong. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? You know, that it's okay. I can do that. It's not a problem. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. This is a personal thing, quietly. When they're not all around and you're home with your wife, fine. Have your meal, have your wine. It doesn't hurt anything. It's legal. But when you're with the group, don't do it. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Don't approve something that you really don't believe is right. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you think it's wrong and you do it, it's wrong for you. Don't do it. If you have a clear conscience, who cares? To the pure, all things are pure. Paul writes, for him, all things are pure. All things are fine, but not all things are helpful. And that's a great tenet to use in your life. Is this helpful? We're going to stop there, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 15 next time.